And then to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Our message is concerning one of the most courageous, faithful, spiritual men of God in all the Bible. And he lived, after he was saved, a very short time, length of time. His name is Stephen. And Stephen is the Greek word, Stephanos is the Greek word, which means a crown. And the Lord says, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. And Stephen received that crown. As we think of him, these words in the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes. All of you husbands, give attention to the first verse here in the ninth verse. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatever you're going to do for the Lord, do it now. And now means today. Last Tuesday, I stood with my brothers and sisters on the street right in front of the leading hotel of San Antonio. And a man whom I had known when I was in business there, who now was the president of the bank, stood to talk with all of us for about 20 minutes. Just skipping his noon hour part of it to talk with us. We had a wonderful time talking with him. The next afternoon at 5 o'clock, he was out in the yard and he dropped dead. And he was gone in less than 2 minutes' time. My sister went back to her home at Austin. And her dearest friend, who lived right opposite her, her best friend that in the neighborhood, dropped dead about the same time. Neither one of them expected to die. It's all over with them. They can't do anything now. And you can't do anything after you leave this world. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, do it now and do it heartily. God says in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, whatever we do, do heartily as unto God and not as unto man. And it may cost you something. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, now there are a great many people who sing that song. I would like to have been here when Jesus was here among men. Now I never sing it with him. Because when the Lord Jesus was here among men, he said, I am sent only to the Jews, and I am not a Jew. And if people think they would have had any better time, I want you to note with me in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, when he sent his apostles out. And notice what he says in Matthew 10:16. And Stephen experienced this, and Paul experienced this, and John experienced it. Peter experienced, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now those wolves were all church members. The only way that they could get Pilate to do anything to Christ was to lie to him concerning Christ. Pilate said, I find no fault with him. And Mrs. Pilate said, I don't want you to have anything to do with this just and holy man. But the religious church members, they insisted that Jesus Christ be put to death. And the Lord told Pilate that they had committed the great sin. 7 times Paul got into trouble and they tried to kill him. And every time except once, it was the religious church members that tried to kill him. Don't forget that all of the world's system is in the hands of Satan. He not only controls San Antonio, where I was, and Chicago, where you've had your election, where they're now, one man told me he knew of one case where they took 100 ballots for one man and switched them over to the other, men that were crooks. The political world as we see today is not only in the hands of Satan, but the whole world system, including the religious system of the world. And Stephen found that. The people that killed Stephen were not the Romans. It was the religious church members, the people who had felt that they had exclusive custodianship of the Word of God and the message for God's people. Now he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And notice the 22nd verse. "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." God deliver any Christian from trying to be popular with this world. I've had so many people ask me, "How is the world treating you?" I said, "Pretty rough, especially the religious world. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." In the Christian life, you're called to a life of self-denial. You're called to a life of sacrifice and suffering. Now notice what he says in the 28th verse. "Fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When they destroyed the body of Stephen, he did exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, when they killed the Prince of Life, his own nation, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When Stephen died, they had already seen him with his face shining like the face of an angel, and they took him and stoned him to death. And when he was leaving this world, he said, "Lord, lay not this to their charge." And he fell asleep. Let's read in the 6th chapter of Acts the qualification and the quality of this marvelous character, Stephen. It says in the 3rd verse, "Brethren, look ye out among ye 7 men, first, of honest report, second, filled with the Holy Spirit, third, filled with wisdom." And it pleased them, so they selected Stephen and Philip and others. Now we'll deal with the others some other time, but we want to get the 2 men, Stephen and Philip, chosen at the same time, both filled with the Holy Spirit, both men of good report. And it says in the 10th verse, "They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake." They set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak a blasphemous word against this holy place and the law." Now you'll notice they're false witnesses. The only way they could get anything against Christ or Stephen or Paul and many other servants of the Lord were to get people who lied about them. And if people are not lying about you, you're not accomplishing very much for Christ. Now notice, Peter stood up, Stephen stood up the seventh chapter, and he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Sharon, and said, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee." 3 weeks ago, I said if anybody would like to have a list of 12 chapters, the 12 chapters in the Bible that give you almost the complete history of the nation Israel, one of the most fascinating stories ever put in print, you would have to read 25 or 30 books, and you would not get as much information as you would in the 12 chapters. The 12 chapters, this is one of the chapters, the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. It gives the story of the Jewish nation, the offspring and descendants of Abram. I was in Dayton, Ohio. I was preaching on the book by Henry Ford, written by Dr. Cameron, entitled The International Jew. The rabbi called me up and said, "Are you a friend of the Jews or a foe?" I said, "I'm a real friend of the Jews." He said, "All right, I'm going to tell my people to come." So about 65 or 70 Jews came to the massacre. And I went through all these verses in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, and you should have seen their smiles there as we read this wonderful, wonderful story of the Jew. As the psalmist said, David said, "God hath not dealt with any nation so." The greatest nation that ever lived on this earth, not at the present time. They will be again in the future, and they have been in the past. And I read all down to the 51st verse. Go to the 51st verse. And notice here. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And when I had said that and read it, more than 60 Jews get up and spit all over the floor and rush for the back door. The first part of it was wonderful. But the last part, when the record said that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and had killed the prophet, they wanted to do to me just exactly what they did to Stephen and what they would do today if they could. I've said to you, look out for the brotherhood movement. This brotherhood movement, much of it is under the control of B'nath B'rith, who's trying to get the Christians to say that the Jews were not responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want you to have anything to say about the Lord Jesus Christ in the League of Nations, in the United States Congress, or in the Daily Bible School. They're willing that you should talk about God, but not Christ. And their attitude has not changed from that day to this. They're in such a minority today that they cannot assert themselves or do what they would. But here is the greatest crime that was ever committed in the history of the world. If you'd put over here all the crimes of murder and every other crime in one side of the balance of the scale and the murder of Jesus Christ, this would outweigh all the crimes that have ever been committed. They desired a murder to be granted, and they killed the Prince of Life. But God raised him from the dead. And he is the exalted man at God's right hand. And this same Jesus that you see go up into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now I want you to read in this connection the 21st chapter of Acts, 24 years later. 24 years later, in Acts 21:8, the Apostle Paul, the next day, says Luke, "We that were of Paul's company," that's Dr. Luke and the others, "departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Now get it. With the same qualifications, the same qualities, Stephen and Philip started out together. Stephen did not last for 1 month. He delivered the message that the Holy Spirit gave him to deliver, and they killed him the very first message that he gave in Jerusalem. Philip lived 24 years. And during the 24 years, he brought up a family, as we say. And he had four lovely spiritual daughters. And they were all faithful prophets for the Lord. And we ask this question. When we read in the Bible that God's judgments are past finding out, we cannot understand. Why did God permit one man to deliver one message and let the other man live 24 years? And during that time, continue as an evangelist. Stephen had one great mission. And he delivered his soul. Someone has truly said that Peter on the day of Pentecost preached a very ordinary message. And 3,000 people were converted. In the 7th chapter of Acts, Stephen delivered a masterpiece. And instead of any of the people being converted, 3,000 stones perhaps were thrown at him. But that day's work will tell for time and eternity. It was not only to deliver to Israel an ultimatum, for he says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now remember this, and it's very interesting to know. Stephen is the only man who ever called Jesus Christ the Son of Man. The only other person who ever called Jesus Christ the Son of Man was Jesus Christ himself. Some people think if you call Jesus Christ the Son of Man instead of the Son of God, you can in some way get away from the great mystery of his eternal deity and virgin birth. But you will find where Christ is mentioned as the Son of Man, you have profound truth in every instance. For instance, he said the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man, which came down from heaven, which also is in heaven. You go home and read John 3:14 concerning the Son of Man, and you have one of the most difficult verses in all the Bible. The Son of Man, which came down from heaven, which also is in heaven. And in the second chapter of Mark, he says that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. Now when you read that the Son of Man is coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and I want to tell you, beloved, there's going to be something worse than flying saucers when he comes. The stars are going to fall, and the moon is going to be turned into blood, and the sun will be many times its present heat. 1/4 of the population of the world will be destroyed at one time, and there'll be such a time of trouble on this earth as the world has never known, and except those days be shortened, all flesh will be destroyed. But for mine elect's sake, I will shorten those days. The Son of Man went, and the Son of Man is coming again. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is never the Son of Man in connection with the church. Paul never used the expression, the title Son of Man. That is not his title in his relation to us, the church. But, and he is not standing in heaven, he's sitting down as the Son of God. Stephen saw him as the Son of Man, which is the fulfillment of the 19th chapter of Luke. A certain nobleman went into a far country to get a kingdom and to return. The nobleman was the Lord Jesus, and he was up there, and he wanted Israel to repent and come back and establish the kingdom. But they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So they stoned him to death. Stephen died. And he prayed exactly what the Lord prayed. Father, lay not this to the charge. So the Lord went on and gave him another chance. And he gave him the greatest sign that the Jews ever had. I said a while ago that there were no converts. I heard of a young man out in Princeton. And he was a very humble fellow, but he loved the Lord. And he was very timid. He didn't know how to give out his testimony. And he prayed God. He saw two men, two of the greatest Christian workers that America's ever seen. And they were in a room talking. And they were having a good time, worldly conversation, both of them unsaved. He went in and he said, men, I know you're very brilliant men, and I'm very a humble servant of the Lord. But you men are natural-born leaders. They said, if there was just some way that I could persuade you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what a power you'd be for the Lord. He kept on talking to them, and they finally, one of them said to the other, this boy's got something. And he stayed there till both of them got down on their knees, and he led them both to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never heard of the boy again. But those two men became two of the greatest Christian workers in this world, and one of them was John R. Muff. There was one man that was converted as the result of Stephen's martyrdom, and that was the Apostle Paul. God says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, Saul got exactly what Stephen got. He was stoned to death. And when he was stoned to death, God raised him up. Now, why didn't the Lord raise Stephen up? Stephen might have become a wonderful, wonderful man and lived on with Philip. In the 14th of Acts, you'll find that they stoned Paul and left him outside the city of Lystra, and he was dead. He says in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. But they left him for dead. He had helped to stone Stephen to death, and there he was. But he became the greatest soul winner and the greatest Christian that ever lived on this earth. And if Stephen's testimony did nothing else, and to lead the Apostle Paul to the Lord, what a work he did. And when we get to glory and find out that Stephen was in the will of God, now some people just think if they could live longer. We pray for so many people when they're sick. People talk about divine healing. It's wonderful. Here you pray for some person and that person gets well. You pray for four others just as faithful and just as spiritual and they die. Now you don't understand why, do you? You remember a man by the name of Hezekiah? Back in the book of 2 Kings, he was sick nigh unto death. And he turned his head toward the wall and he began to cry. And he said, "Oh Lord, add some years to my life." And the Lord did. He added 15 years. 3 years after he was restored to health, his son Manasseh was born and became the most wicked man that ever lived on this earth. So Hezekiah made a great mistake asking God to heal him. Thursday of this last week, I visited with a man of God who knew more of the Bible and was the most spiritual man I met. He was 23 years, pastor of one church. He had two sons. At the age of 25, they were a credit to the family, and they were wonderful sons with a testimony. 2 years ago, the oldest son killed a man. 6 months later, his other son, who was pastor of the church, was thrown out of the church because of sin. Their heads are bowed in sorrow. And you know what they're praying? Oh, that God would have taken them when they were 25 years of age. You have to be very careful about praying that God will heal people and insist on it like the unfortunate widow. There are thousands of preachers and Christians on this earth who would have been much better off had they died before they changed conviction to convenience, or before they fell into some sin that ruined their testimony. And as far as the sinners are concerned, every unconverted person, it would have been far better if you had never been born into this world, if you're not going to be born again, because no one except those who are born again will never get into the kingdom of heaven. We can't understand the workings of God. But whether our life is short or long, people ask me, I said, I don't know. Why does God prolong our lives, some of them? I was at a funeral of a young lady who was brought up here in our Sunday school. She had a wonderful husband. He died very suddenly. She was a fine girl, and she was crying. She came over to me, "Pastor, will you tell me this? Why does God let the ungodly reprobates and the infidels and the rest of them, why does he let them live and take my husband in his youth, leaving a son with us?" I said, "I don't know, but God's never made a mistake." How wonderful it is to know the truth, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But as we go back to Ecclesiastes and all through the Word, we think of this. 7 times the people try to stone Christ to death. And each time it says his hour would not yet come, and finally said, "My hour is come. Come on, kill me." If you read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that time after time the Jews tried to kill the Apostle Paul. Every time he'd go into a meeting. Every time he went into a city, Billy Sunday said that wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival, and generally both. They tried to kill him, and they couldn't touch him until finally there were a whole company in the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts. They made a covenant. They swore that they wouldn't eat or drink until they'd kill Paul. And the angel of the Lord came down and he said, "Paul, I'm not through with you. They'll never kill you. You're going to Rome." And then the devil sent a storm in the 27th of Acts, And he wrecked that vessel with 4 nights and 4 days of a storm. 276 people on that. There wasn't any possible way, humanly speaking, for him to be saved. But the Lord says, for Paul's sake, I'll miraculously save you. And 276 of them got over to the Isle of Malta on little pieces of ship. And Paul wasn't through yet. They went after him again. They put him in jail and finally said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm through now. I'm ready to die. Now we ask this question. Here, 7 times they try to kill the Lord Jesus. Many times they try to kill the Paul. But the very first time they tried to kill Stephen, he went. We can't understand it. But I want to tell you, Stephen was in the perfect will of God, and it was the will of God he should die. I know people who are sinners on this earth. They're so afraid of death, of the uncertainty of death, they'd be willing to live as old as Methuselah. Even in all their troubles, if they didn't have to die and meet God. Well, Job told the truth when he said, man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And don't you ever think you're going to get out of trouble if you become a Christian. You'll get in more trouble in a certain way if you become a real active Christian than you ever get into when you're a sinner. Some people say, why do Christians have more trouble than saints? Most Christians don't, because they're compromised. But if you're going to be a faithful, spiritual, courageous one that follow in the footsteps of Stephen and the others, you're going to find that man that is born of woman is full of trouble, a few days and full of trouble, and you'll know what Paul meant when he said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But he said, if we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him, and we reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Whatsoever you are able to do, do it now. Begin to do it. All the people that I met, church members while I was gone, I looked into the face of a young woman who has charge of the university students. There she's doing that work, and I asked her the question, are you saved or are you not saved? She didn't know whether she was saved or not, and there she is trying to direct other people. Thousands of them all over. Look in their face. Are you a Christian? Yes. If you die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? I don't know. I don't know. God doesn't want you to be a hope-so religious church member. He wants you to be a no-so Christian. Know that you have eternal life.